Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 22. We're going to speak in conjunction, as we often do, with communion. Luke chapter 22. We'll read a few verses and then we'll pray. And we'll begin at verse 9. And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There," Jesus said, "make ready." Father, please help us tonight to focus our hearts and our minds on all that you have for us during this communion time. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of taking part in something that Christ instituted so long ago, powerfully, beautifully, in this very upper room in Scripture. Help us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Luke 22, I want you to look verse 12 again. You'll notice two words that, as common and ordinary as they were in the first century, it'd be just like saying your living room, they have since become very uncommon. They're extraordinary words, if you will. And it says in verse 12, he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. The two words that were in fact part of everyday life and language in those days when this verse was written are the words upper room. And you know, the reason is that in the first century, virtually every single house in Jerusalem had some form of a guest room or dining room that was located in the top, usually outside in the top portion of the house. So that again, there was nothing unusual about the term then, at least, the upper room. Today, of course, there are entire ministries. There are entire organizations, mission agencies that are called the Upper Room. The official devotional guide of one mainline denomination was started by a group of women during the Great Depression. I've seen it many times out and about in hospital rooms. It's called the Upper Room. There are many works of art, as you know, including Da Vinci's masterpiece, The Last Supper. That is a portrayal of the upper room. Some of you are familiar with the Latin term cenacle, which is universally applied now to upper room. In other words, no longer are these what were common words in those days. Upper room is ordinary and as simplistic as they used to be. No longer do they have a singular meaning, because now, as you all know, in this room, something happened. Something happened in this biblical upper room. In fact, really many somethings happened in that upper room, all of which are filled with glory and wisdom and great power. And so what is associated passage with the upper room in the New Testament Gospels? Well, for instance, John 14, we read yesterday morning in the funeral, "Let not your hearts be troubled." That was in the upper room. Washing the disciples, the apostles' feet, that was in the upper room. The betrayal of Judas, Pentecost, and especially the Passover that became this supper, the communion memorial. There are obviously many lessons, I think, that we could learn about it. And as you probably know, there are a certain number of words and works, only a certain number, of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament that are recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Among the certain number of incidents in our Lord's life that are so recorded, in every single one of the Gospels, the upper room is one of those. In fact, not only do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the upper room, but most teachers agree that in the book of Acts, where it talks about Pentecost, the fire came down, that took place in perhaps the same upper room. And of course, it's because of that huge spotlight and all of the major things that occurred in that room that we sometimes miss some of the simpler, more practical truths that it gives us. Tonight, I want us to think about just a couple in connection with this first Last Supper of our Lord Jesus that took place in this large, furnished upper room. It was Passover, of course. And you know, in that Passover meal at the upper room, Jesus said, I want you to go get the things ready. They were good Jews. These apostles, these disciples, they knew everything that they needed for the Passover meal. And so they went in, they got all the stuff, they brought it back. And you know what? Jesus said, make ready. And he knew exactly why. He said in verse 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so it was there that the Lord Jesus took two simple elements. If you think about it, these elements, both of them are found anywhere and everywhere in the world. Bread and the fruit of the vine. Bread and juice. He took those two simple elements and he instituted this supper that we're observing tonight. And he said, this do in remembrance of me as oft as you will. They picture two things. The bread, of course, the Lord Jesus took. And he held it up as a picture of his body. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. His body would be broken for us. And I ask Brother Chris Griskevis to stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread. And when he does, we will pass it out to you. Luke chapter 23, just a page ahead or so, is a great chapter to meditate on while we observe this time. Brother Chris. We always enjoy salvation testimonies, personal testimonies, the night of communion. And so I'm going to ask Brother Chris Banker, if he would, please.
Thank you, Pastor. So when Brother Andy approached me this morning and he said, or this afternoon or this evening, and he said, would you take a moment? Yes, time does fly. But when he approached me this evening, he said, would you just give a quick testimony? I quickly thought, well, wait, testimony? What court of law and what did I witness? And where? And that was, of course, my first thought. But, you know, I started to think about it. And, of course, a testimony is, in a court of law, is, it's a spoken evidence or proof given by a witness of something that they saw or experienced. And I thought, you know, how perfect. Because I stand before you tonight, on this beautiful night, as living proof that the Lord Jesus saves lives and changes lives.
Amen.
And, you know, I accepted Christ as a young man, but I needed the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God to stay in relationship with the Lord. Hasn't always been easy, and but it's always been filled with grace. And so I just wanted to share for a couple of minutes some of those finer points, and one of those is, of course, is the Lord led me to my beautiful wife, Debbie, who I love so very much. And, you know, he brings people together, and he blesses them with a wonderful family. And I've had the great privilege now of watching my own children, one by one, accept the Lord and accept Jesus Christ into their own lives and be changed. And we've just watched our family be blessed in so many ways. And we've experienced a lot of loss and a lot of challenges and a lot of trials. But through it all, God's grace has always been there. His mercies have always been there, and each and every day. So it's just such a privilege on a night like this to be able to share that with you and just let you know that I'm here tonight as somebody who loves the Lord Jesus very much, whose life has been changed by him. And words can't really express the gratitude that I feel and the just humble thankfulness that I feel to the Lord for all that he's done in my life and in the life of my family. And with that, I just say, as Andy mentioned when we sang, praise God.
You, and God's people said, amen. Thank you, Brother Banker. God bless you. You know, that is true. He's a testimony. If the Lord can save a lawyer, just saying. To me, one of the more obvious truths and lessons about the upper room is the truth in here about the wisdom, the omniscience of God. Let me show you what we mean. Look at verse 7. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. follow him into the house where he entereth in. Now, don't lose sight of what our Lord is saying. You know, the Lord with Peter and John are currently in the village of Bethany. They're about 3 miles south and east of Jerusalem. And the words in verse 10, when ye are entered into the city, means, Peter and John, I want you to walk a few miles. I want you to go to Jerusalem. And when you get there, you're going to meet a man. And he's carrying a pitcher of water. Now look, they didn't have cameras and iPhones and such. He's carrying a pitcher of water. When you get there, follow that's the servant into the house. And if he goes inside, follow with him. Just walk on in. Verse 11, and ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. Now, folks, how did the Lord Jesus know all of that? That at a certain time, in a certain place, there would be a certain man carrying a certain pitcher of water. He would walk into that certain house, had this large room. It was already furnished with a certain householder. How did he know that? Well, Peter and John absolutely did not. At this point, finally, they didn't have to second guess how the Lord Jesus knew all of this, because guess what? They had just been down this road before. Turn back a couple pages. Look at it with me. Chapter 19. We preach an entire message on this great text. Chapter 19, and look at verse 30. Jesus said, look at verse 30, go ye into the village over against you or near you, in the which, at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you lose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. Wait a minute. Even as he had said. Those words sound familiar, don't they? Yeah, they do, because in our text, go back again, chapter 22, verse 13. It says, and they went and found as he had said unto them. In other words, folks, when you're considering and contemplating the wisdom, the knowledge of our Lord, whenever you're thinking about God's omniscience, you know what? Don't just think about what he said or what he taught or spoke, including the things that he taught here in the upper room. Consider also what he knew. And what he knows now about life and all of its circumstances. Because, folks, listen, what the Lord Jesus knew and what he still knows is that a certain place, before you ever got there, before you have ever arrived at a certain time, and before that time ever came, with a certain need before it ever rises, Jesus knows, and he already knew all of the things that you and I and man cannot know. That's why everybody in Scripture always finds everything, quote, as he said unto them. Verse 14, and when the hour was come, what hour, Pastor? Well, folks, the very hour that was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before this. Verse 15, he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. See, Pastor, he knew? Of course he knew, folks. Verse 21, look at it. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. You see, Pastor, he knew? Of course he knew. Look at verse 34. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Pastor, he knew? Of course he knew. You see, folks, here's the thing. It was in this same upper room, at this very same Passover that became communion, that our Lord said in John 14, I go. He knew where he was going. So he said to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go. Now, wait a minute. There are an awful lot of promises and plans from Christ to his disciples right there. The Father's house, the second coming, a place in heaven, many mansions. It's a lot of prophecy, and it's a whole lot of promise. But guess what? While they're listening to these promises and these prophecies, Peter and John can lean over to each other and say, He knows. One thing we know about Him, He truly knows. In fact, beloved, there isn't anything about us that He doesn't know. So that, you know what? Over and again in the Scriptures, in little tiny ways such as this, our Lord Jesus showed His disciples and us that when He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you, this is the word of the one whom you and I can all trust." Amen? It is the word of the one who knows. And yes, I will add that what makes the death of our Lord Jesus for our sins so amazing and so humbling is that He knew. He knew His body was going to be broken. Chris and I were talking about this before church. He knew. Knowing. He sat down, He knew the shame and the pain. He knew the depth of suffering that He would endure on our behalf, and know it all, knowing it all, understanding what He was going to go through. The Bible says that He took this unleavened bread. He said, "I want you to remember." And He said, "Take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you." Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We are reminded that the Scripture says that You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son. And we are reminded in the book of Hebrews that You and the Son conferred on that first Christmas Eve, as it were, You conferred on the Son coming into this world as a humble baby in a human form so that that body would one day be broken. And as sinners, saved by Your grace, we thank You for the sacrifice, the beatings, the pain, the suffering. Help us to remember, Lord. Help us to discern the Lord's body tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. I want you to look again at our text, chapter 22 and verse 19. It says, "And He took bread and gave thanks, and brake it. And He gave unto them, saying, This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." We are obeying that same command. Verse 20, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you." I want to ask Brother Sam Eisenbach if he'll stand and pray for God's blessing upon the juice, our picture of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will pass that out, Brother Sam. Salvation testimony. We heard communion or two ago from Brother Charlie Coyle, and so tonight, thankfully, we're going to hear also from Becky Coyle, if you would. Becky, brief testimony.
So I was raised in a pastor's home. And they loved the Lord, and they loved each other, and they loved us kids. And so during family devotions when I was 4 years old, I understood that I was a sinner and that I was on my way to hell. And I asked my dad to help me, and he helped me understand salvation. And then he knelt with me as I prayed and accept Christ as my Savior. So I'm very thankful for my parents who taught me about sin, taught me about sin's consequences, and taught me about the love of Christ. And they also lived that walking with the Lord is a daily and normal part of a Christian life.
Amen. God bless you, Becky, and this family. You know, we mentioned a moment ago that the story of the upper room shows us the omniscience, the wisdom of Christ. I want you to notice also a couple things that shows us, secondly, the worthiness of Christ. In chapter 22, we read in verse 11, "And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." I have a question. Don't you think that's just a little bit rude or presumptuous? I mean, the Lord Jesus didn't say, "I want you to go and ask the householder if it's okay." if we borrow or rent a room in his own home. Because remember, folks, this is Passover, and the city is bulging. It's filled with travelers. It's peak season. You'll notice he doesn't ask permission. He just tells them where it's at. Where's the room that we're going to use? Pastor, don't you think that's presumptuous? Well, it would be if you did it. It would be if I did it. But you'll notice that all-important word in verse 11 that doesn't apply to you or me. It's the word master. Tell him, Jesus said, the master saith unto thee. A few moments ago, we read that story of the unbroken colt. And guess what? The disciples weren't told to ask permission about that either, were they? He just said, go right on up, find it, and by the way, loose it. So it was an ancient first century version of carjacking. Just loosen it and bring it here. Pastor, what if someone saw the disciples do that? What happens then? Well, remember what Jesus said. He said, tell them that the Lord hath need of him. The Lord? Yes. The Lord and Master, who alone is worthy of all that we have and all that we are. You know, we as Americans are very sensitive to what we understand and what we call property rights. We talk about personal property, eminent domain is a huge subject these days. It's ingrained in our Constitution, our American DNA. The Fifth Amendment includes protections. It includes protections against a government that can deprive us of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. It's great law because the Bible itself recognizes property rights and nobody else can claim ownership, right? We say, I earned this. It's mine. I bought this. I made this. I was given this. This belongs to me. It's no problem except when alongside comes the creator of the universe, and he says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? Because he says in James 1:7, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And you know what? You realize tonight how much easier and better life would be for the child of God who finally understands and appreciates that everything that we have belongs to him. Some Christian says, last Sunday I gave my tithe. Actually, folks, what you really did was return his tithe, which is but a reminder that all 100% belongs to him. This, the blood of Christ. This juice that is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at every communion is a reminder that, you know what, we have been redeemed. We have been bought. We are a purchased possession. When D.L. Moody was riding along a train, he had his hands under a big coat, and a man pulled out a bottle of liquor and laid it on the table and a deck of cards. And he said, would you like to play some cards? And Mr. Moody said, I would, but I don't have any hands. The man looked shocked and embarrassed. He said, would you like to have a shot of whiskey? I'm sorry, I didn't know. He said, I would, but I don't have a mouth. And the man was puzzled, and Mr. Moody explained to him, you see, he said, and he put the coat away, he said, these hands are not mine. They belong to him who's redeemed me. And these feet are not mine. And these ears are not mine. The blood of Christ at every communion reminds us of redemption, a purchased possession. So the upper room is a reminder of both his wisdom and his worthiness. But in closing, and before we take of the juice, I want you to notice it's also a reminder of his work, the work of Christ. Chapter 22, look at verse 12 again. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they found, and they went and found, even as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Down to verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. We said earlier that some of the most amazing, glorious, and wondrous things ever to happen in the ministry of our Lord Jesus occurred in this house, in this building, in this upper room specifically, not to mention the power of Pentecost. So you know what? If ever, folks, there was a sacred site in all of the New Testament, then this was it. Not only was communion instituted here, John 14 was spoken here. The Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He taught them to be servants. The Holy Spirit empowered the disciples who had just met with the risen Christ. You talk about a shrine, right? I mean, this is it. Except for one thing. Where is the upper room today? What happened to it? Now, I know that there's a so-called basilica on the supposed site where that house once stood before Titus destroyed it in 70 AD, but that's just conjecture in man's work, not God's work. So that, in other words, when it comes to the work of God tonight, the lesson of the upper room is that it's never a matter of bricks or of limestone or so-called relics. God is not impressed with great ornate cathedrals or plush buildings with coffee shops in the lobby and such. That's what man gets excited about. Man gets thrilled about facilities and forgets what the facilities are there to facilitate. Or he thinks the facilities actually are and do the work of God. So what does God do? Think about this. On the very same day in 70 AD that he allowed the destruction of Herod's temple, this is God's temple in Jerusalem. The Pharisees practically worshipped that building. He also allowed the destruction of this very upper room where he instituted this very supper. You know why? Because the work of God is greater than any building or any room or any location on earth. You know, I've seen pictures of the basilica where the upper room supposedly stood. And you know what? It's beautiful and ornate and somewhat impressive. It's nothing like the plain stone walls of the actual upper room in the first century. We've all seen beautiful works of art, Renaissance paintings of the disciples in the same upper room, both at Pentecost and at the Last Supper. And there they are with glowing halos over their heads and radiant, shining faces. But you know what? It wasn't like that. They didn't have any glowing halos behind their head. The Lord Jesus even didn't have some visible aura around his presence at that time. What did he have, Pastor? The exact same thing that you and I have tonight, the promise of the presence of God, who said, "Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst." Gathered where? Anywhere. Do you realize that somewhere in China, in a little small hidden place, a house that would be considered a shed over here or a cave, that somewhere in hiding in North Korea, someone is huddled in the mud, and they are observing communion. And you know who's meeting them there? Christ is meeting with them there. In our text, in chapter 22, verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Verse 18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." What was he saying? He was saying the work of God doesn't end in that upper room, nor is the kingdom of God a matter of bricks or mortar. He was saying that this work of redemption through his own blood would do its work in the hearts of people. One soul at a time, minute after minute, day after day, decade after decade, until this very night, and until the kingdom of God, when we all, according to his promise, will partake of the fruit of the vine with him. The Lord Jesus took, and in verse 20 he said, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And again, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for reminding us that we would not be here that we would all be lost in darkness and despair. Were it not for the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for instituting this powerful reminder, this ordinance for us, to help us to focus as oft as we will on the cost of our redemption. And as a redeemed people, Father, I pray we will recognize that Christ is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And that we will recognize that your work goes on all over the world and it will continue until the kingdom in the hearts of individual people. May we have a burden for those whose sins are not under the blood. And thank you, Lord, that we're reminded of the wisdom, the knowledge of Christ. He knew exactly what he was going through and did it for our sins. We praise you tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen.